Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. 2 weeks ago, I was moved by the Lord to switch gears, to take the sermon that I was going to preach and put it aside and to preach on something else, Psalm chapter 9. And I decided that, you know, that's really a nice strategy. I'm just going to wait till Saturday night and whatever. I'm just kidding. No, I've got a prepared sermon. I'm going to preach that sermon. But 2 weeks ago, the Lord just sort of helped me understand and see that our people, that we are hurting. And, you know, the sound wave, the radio waves are flooded with songs that have lyrics like, "It's the happiest season of all." Right? Like, did I do it okay? I decided I'm going to stop being afraid to sing. So the sound wave, the radio waves are flooded with these songs that say, this is just a happy time. It's a joyful time. Everything is good. We love that cliche. It's all is merry and bright. That's the new cliche. All is merry and bright. Let me ask you an honest question. Is that true for you right now? Is all merry and bright in your life right now? Is this the happiest season of all? Well, I mean, listen, I'm not trying to be a downer. It is my favorite season. It is my favorite time of year. But what I'm trying to share with you this morning is that my problems are still here. The things that worry me still worry me. The things that frustrate me still frustrate me. In fact, maybe you can resonate with this, depending upon your involvement with in-laws and with purchasing Christmas gifts. This is one of the most stressful seasons of my life. Anyone relate to that? No, you are liars. Come on. No, Brian, it's the happiest season of all. And the best way to spread Christmas cheer is to sing aloud for all to hear. Everything is great in my life, Pastor Brian. You're liars. Listen, I don't want to take away, and we don't have to deny that we have problems in order to celebrate Christmas with joy. In fact, it's because we have problems that we can celebrate Christmas with joy. Amen? Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And that is very good news because all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. In John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, Jesus gives us one of his I am statements. It's one of the ways that Jesus describes himself. He makes, I believe it's seven I am statements in the book of John. John records Jesus stating, "I am," I believe it's seven times. This is one of those. "I am the good shepherd," he says in verse 11. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy and grace. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for our good shepherd. We are like sheep. We have gone astray. We are prone to wander, prone to get into trouble, prone to fear, prone to anxiety, prone to sin. Thank you for our good shepherd who lays down his life for us and draws us back in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in verses 11 through 13, Jesus illustrates who he is with the concept of a shepherd compared to hired hands. So in Jesus' day, it was not uncommon, it was not unusual to have shepherds out watching their sheep and goats and things like this. Now, for us, it's unusual. You see goats and sheep in a fence where they ought to be. But when I went to Kenya, the first thing that I noticed was the shepherds walking their sheep and their goats and their cows down the road. They'd be off in the distance. They'd be letting their animals graze. It was interesting. It was one of my takeaways. Suddenly, I've come to understand what it means to be a shepherd. Right, they're watching over these sheep, and they're not safely in a pasture. Now they're just wandering, and there's dangers. And Jesus knew that the concept of shepherds versus hired hands would have been one they were familiar with. A hired hand would lead the sheep to water, would lead the sheep to graze. The hired hand would even spend the night with the sheep. He would do his job. Why? Because it's his job. It's a source of income. It's a means of him providing for his family. But when it comes time to lay down his life, to stand in between the flock and a lion, or in this case, a wolf, or flee, the hired hand flees. Because he's got no vested interest in it. Doesn't love the flock. He's not going to lay his life down for the flock. He's just doing a job. And Jesus says there are people that would flee and would leave the flock in the face of danger. But I, as the good shepherd, I love the flock. I love the sheep enough that I would lay down my life. He's the owner of the sheep. He has a vested interest. He loves them. It's more than a job. For Jesus, it's a beloved responsibility. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Unlike the supposed shepherds of Israel, I want you to listen to the indictment of the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel 34. Where God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." That breaks the Father's heart. Don't you hear that? Can't you sense that in, in his words to the shepherds of Israel? Now, of course, we're not talking about literal shepherds. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the priests. We're talking about the religious leaders who were supposed to feed the sheep. Instead, they were consuming them, using them, abusing them, ruling over them, rather than binding them, binding up their wounds, and leading them to the Lord. They ruled over them with force. Far from laying down their own lives for the sheep, they took life from them. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of his day, saying, "You tie up heavy burdens upon people's backs, burdens that you yourselves would not be willing to carry." It breaks the Father's heart to see his people ruled over by shepherds who do not love them and would not give their life to them. But as you read on in Ezekiel 34, the solution is not that God would send faithful shepherds, faithful pastors. That's not the answer. No, he says, "I myself will shepherd you. I myself will shepherd you." It's hard for me to preach that Ezekiel 34 passage and talk about that without indicting myself, without realizing that I too fall short. I have had to confess to you harshness, insensitivity, lack of compassion. I've had to confess that to you before. It's hard for me to read Ezekiel 34 and not think, "Lord, I'm guilty of some of the same things." It's just a reminder that your elders, your shepherds, are sheep too. That we also need Jesus to shepherd us. See, the solution was not more human shepherds. That was not where the answer would be found. But rather, God says, "I will be your shepherd. I myself will shepherd you." And that's exactly what we see in Jesus. When Jesus spoke in John chapter 10 about being the good shepherd here, this was a response to the Pharisees. The Pharisees balked every time Jesus did something kind to other people. And I don't know what Jesus, I don't know what was going on in Jesus' mind, Jesus' heart. We know he never sinned. But he did a lot of stuff to trip the Pharisees up. He healed on the Sabbath a lot. And it tripped the Pharisees up every time. And whenever he would heal on the Sabbath day, as is the case in John chapter 9, the Pharisees would respond. And in 9:16 says, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." He heals a blind man on the Sabbath. And the response of the supposed religious leaders of Jesus' day are, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." It was these men and men like them that Jesus speaks as a hired hand. He compares them to hired hands. They abuse their authority. They care not for the people of God. What an indictment. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus continues, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." You get a sense of the intimacy that Jesus is speaking of when he says, "I know my own." I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. What kind of intimacy is that? How does God know Jesus, and how does Jesus know God the Father? Well, in the same way, Jesus says, "I know my own, and my own know me." me. This is far from knowing about. This is far from knowing facts about the shepherd. Jesus did not just know facts about the Father. Jesus knew the Father in every possible way. There was intimate relationship between Jesus and the Father, and in the same way, Jesus knows the sheep, and the sheep know Jesus. It's a full knowing. There's a closeness between the Good Shepherd and His sheep. Right now, Jesus knows what is hurting you. What is bothering you. Jesus knows what causes you to fear. Jesus knows what causes you anxiety. Jesus knows what causes you to feel shame. Jesus knows your situation. He knows the thing that you wish you could change. The thing that you are longing for, the thing that you're craving, the thing that keeps you awake at night, He knows what that is. He knows that you have cried yourself to sleep this week. He knows. He knows that you would do anything to get it, to make it work, to do that thing, to be at that place, to have that connection. He knows that you have done everything according to the books, how it's supposed to be done. At least you've tried your best. And your life still seems to be falling apart or not coming together, not working out the way that you wish it would. He knows that you have been rejected. You have been mistreated. You have been abused, neglected, cast aside, shamed. He knows exactly what tempts you, what trips you up. He knows that you regret what you did. And He knows that you lay awake at night thinking, I just can't move on from this. I cannot forgive myself. He knows that you wish you could shake your sin and leave it behind you. Leave it in the past. No one knows you like Jesus. No one loves you like Jesus. And no one lays down His life for you like Jesus. And no one can speak life into your heart like Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." Jesus is the source of life for you. He is your hope. He is your joy. He is your peace, your satisfaction, your contentment, your purpose. Why does this affect me like this? Because I'm preaching to myself, right? He is your everything. Until Jesus is this for you, then you'll never be content. But when He is, you will taste satisfaction like never before. You will know true satisfaction. Jesus concludes His Good Shepherd discourse in verse 30, saying, "The Father and I are one." Once again, there's a oneness between Jesus and the Father. And this is really important. It's really good news for us. We need to know this, that the Father and Jesus are one, because the Father knows, God the Father, God the Creator, God the Judge, the one who counts, the one who holds all of eternity in His hand, knows exactly what Jesus is claiming, exactly what Jesus is doing, and gives His blessing. Why? Because Jesus is God's solution to our brokenness, to our sin problem. Jesus is not just a good teacher with a good idea. He is God's sent one. 3 weeks ago, we covered Jesus is God's Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus is God's sent one. He is God's solution. The Father and I are one. The things I say, God wants me to say. The things I do, God wants me to do. Now, just that alone forces you to deal with who Jesus is. Because if I said that, you should run me out of town. If I said that everything I say is what God wants me to say, and everything I do is what God wants me to do, then you would know that I'm a liar. Jesus said it. And therefore, He, just as C.S. Lewis said, He's either a liar, a lunatic, or He's Lord. You need to decide in your own heart, who is this Jesus? And verse 17 and 18 speaks to this. I want to come back to verse 16. Let's go to verse 17 and 18, which say, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus came to the earth in a state of obedience to the Father. That's how He came. He came ready to obey. He came ready and willing to do what the Father wanted Him to do. Jesus was charged with the task of laying down His life. This was the plan before the foundation of the world was laid. It's not plan B. This is always the plan, and Jesus came ready and willing to obey, ready and willing to submit, even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus makes it very clear, "My life is not taken from me." No one got the better of Jesus. No one took something from Him. He gave it. It's interesting, He told His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, because Peter drew out his sword and slashed off one of the soldier's ears, They're ready to go to war. They're ready to defend Jesus. And it just speaks to how immature their understanding of Jesus as the Christ still was at that point. And Jesus tells his disciples, don't you realize that if I wanted to defend myself, I would need only ask the Father and he would send 12 legion angels to my rescue. I want you to just imagine that scene in heaven. The archangel Michael is the ruler of the angelic army. And I don't know exactly what awareness the angels have of what's happening on the earth. I think I can make a case that they have some awareness of what's taking place. And so you have the archangel Michael, who is standing ready to be dispatched with 12 legion of angels as they watch their king be spat upon by mere men, to be mocked, to be beaten, to be hung upon a cross. Can you imagine what, I mean, all they had to do was ask, Father, and it would have been done. But he didn't ask. Why? Because he came as the good shepherd to lay his life down for the sheep. Jesus concluded that thought with the question, how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled? How would the Scriptures be fulfilled if I asked for the Father to send the angels down to rescue me? No, it was charged to me. I am the solution to your sin problem. There's no other solution. It's just me. And if I don't complete this, if I don't go through with this, it's not going to happen. You're going to be hopelessly lost forever. But I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we refuse to ask. Because he came to die for you and me. Amen? Let's go back to verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Good news here. You and I are the sheep that are not of this fold. That's who Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about you and I who are not of Jewish descent. He's speaking to Jews. There is flock. There is people. Those that are going to be faithful and follow him, there's flock. But I've got other sheep outside the flock that need to be brought in. That's you and that's me. And there's one flock and there's one shepherd. People from all over the world, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, just as Isaiah prophesied, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. One day, Jesus was hanging out with his typical crowd, and I just want you, I think this is going to be a good exercise, mental exercise for you. I just want to take a moment, maybe for you to close your eyes right now, and I want you to envision Jesus' typical crowd. Who are they? Who is that? Jesus' typical crowd. In Luke 15, he's hanging out with his typical crowd, the people that are usually around him, tax collectors and sinners. The people that the Pharisees, you can open your eyes if you've still got them closed. The people that the religious establishment despised are the people that Jesus typically hung around. Tax collectors and sinners. And the religious hypocrites responded as they usually do. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Clutch pearls. This man receives sinners and he has the audacity to eat with them. There's fellowship. To eat with someone is to be casual. Right? He receives sinners and eats with them. And Jesus responds to them with three parables that you've probably heard if you've been around church much in your life. Three parables of Jesus: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, or I should call it the lost son. And since we're unwrapping the names of Jesus, specifically the Good Shepherd, I think that it would be fitting for us to read what Jesus said about the lost sheep. So the context is this. Jesus is hanging out with sinners, lost people, who he typically drew to himself. And the religious elite look at him and indict him. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And now hear the response of Jesus. When you're indicted with something, your response usually indicates your defense. Like, this is why I am eating with sinners and tax collectors. Hear the words of Jesus. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Do you hear that, church? There is more joy. Now, either Jesus is Lord or he is a liar. There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and comes to know Jesus and follow him in salvation than over 99, and I'm just going to say, supposed righteous. Because Paul makes it very clear, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm sorry that my microphone is popping, but at least it's getting your attention. When Jesus says there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, he's talking about the lost people. He's talking about the people that are far from God. The people that have absolutely no reason to think that they're righteous. There's more joy over sinners who repent than over 99 righteous. And Jesus meant self-righteous. Self-righteous. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They were self-righteous. A few chapters later, I'll prove it to you, a few chapters later in Luke 18, Luke records that he told other parables to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Why would they trust in themselves that they were righteous? They're good people. They do the big thing. Boy. Wow. Yeah, I sure will.
Now I really got to check out if I can be the singing. See? So there were people that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were good people. Salt of the earth people. They did most of the good things. And the good things that they couldn't do or wouldn't do, well, they minimized those things. And they doubled down in opposition to the bad things to make up for not doing the good things. You understand what I'm saying? They were self-righteous. They were hypocrites. And Jesus says, oh boy, there is more joy when one sinner repents than over 99 who think they have no need of repentance. Is that what you saw when you closed your eyes and you thought about who Jesus typically hangs around? The one who is lost? Listen, folks, this is not saying that we shouldn't be holy. We're commanded to be holy. But don't trust in yourself that you're righteous. You're made holy in Christ. You're given His righteousness in Christ. There's more joy in heaven when one person realizes that they're lost and broken and is found and made whole and made righteous and repents. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came into the world seeking lost sheep. Sheep who have gone astray and sheep who are prone to wander even after they've been found. That's good news for most of us in this room. Amen? Because He didn't just come for the lost sheep and bring us into the fold and then thereafter say good luck. No, He keeps coming after us. He keeps bringing us back because, as that great hymn goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. He came for the lost sheep who need to be found. The wounded sheep who need to be bandaged. The sick sheep who need to be redeemed. The broken sheep who need to be made new. Our good shepherd is born for you. Christ came for you. He came to call you. He came to love you. He came to lead you to life everlasting. He came to lay down His life for you, to take upon Himself your sin guilt and to offer in exchange His perfect righteousness. My question is, will you receive the Good Shepherd as Lord and Savior today? And for those who have, take heart. Jesus is your Good Shepherd, and He knows you. He knows you the way that the Father knows Him, and He knows the Father. He cares for you, and He desires that you come to Him and cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. Amen? Lord, we thank You that Jesus is our Good Shepherd, that He knows us, that He loves us, that He died for us. Jesus, it is a happy, happy time of year. But it's also a hard time of year for many people. And you know that. And you know the things that trip us up. You know the things that weigh us down. And I pray, Jesus, that you would draw sinners to yourself. Find the lost sheep. Bring them in. Bandage them up. Restore them to right relationship with our Father. And help us, Lord. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Help us to go out in search on Jesus' behalf for lost sheep. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.